God Almighty has placed us here for His glory, honor, and praise. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And during our pilgrimage here, we are given by the Lord's sovereign care those things that are necessary for life. Though our life in this fallen world is full of troubles, and trials, and tribulations, we're also given great blessings from our Creator. Now, having eternal life or knowing Christ as our brother, Savior, and Lord are immeasurable. This new creation begins in this present age and will become all the more glorious in the age to come. In God's providence, He provides for all of our temporal needs. He provides daily provision, housing, health, a job, friends, house, a house of worship, a house of prayer, family, and special blessing, children. The title of our time together tonight is Let the Little Children Come to Me. The Bible says that children are a gift from God Almighty. We live in a generation that hates that God. Corporations, medical organizations, religious institutions, government agencies have made it their aim to eliminate millions of preborn children over the past 50 years. For a child to be born and loved and preserved like the baby Moses or the baby Jesus is an act of sovereign decree and divine protection. Only in the household of faith and among those who have rare common grace actually welcome little children into the world. Listen to King David in Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. And I would guess this is on the Mitchell's refrigerator door. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. When God declares something good or to be a gift, it is for our blessing that we believe God. So we rejoice in what He says. If you have children, grandchildren, stepchildren, great-grandchildren, you are blessed of God. So what did Jesus have to say about little children? Now, Jesus had been a blessing to the poor, the sick, maimed, paralyzed, and the demon-possessed. Need only read through the four Gospels. His compassion and teaching and miracles were known throughout the countryside. And when Jesus' presence was known in a particular place, immediately the crowds would gather there. And you could see why the parents would bring their little children there. If I would have been there, I would have. After you had seen and heard what He could do, you would do nothing less than to take your little children to Him. Well, let's look at this scene of Jesus in Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. This Jesus, then little children were brought to Him that He might put His hand on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And He laid His hands on them and departed from there. What a picture. The Son of God laying hands on little children that He had made. If you can imagine that child sometime later in life said, the one who created me laid His hands on me. But you and I can say that too. By grace in the new creation, He's placed His hand upon us. Though the disciples rebuked the parents for bringing children to Jesus, Jesus remained focused on the children and told the disciples, do not forbid the children to come to Me. Now, He's revealing to us His heart toward children. And he's teaching us these gifts of God, that is the children. The little children are to be brought to Christ and prayed for. Jesus knew as only man, as only God can. He knows the very numbers of the hairs on our head. He knows the numbers of the days that these children will live. He knows that these children, he knows what these children will face, and I'm talking about our children as well, will face in the years to come, both good and evil. And here Jesus prays for these children. Our Lord is teaching us to take care of these precious gifts that come from God. Following the example of our Lord, we pray for our children. We don't do it out of religiosity. We do it out of compassion. We're driven by the Holy Spirit to do this. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Let's talk about a woman who prayed for a child. Hannah was a godly woman, but she was barren. Hannah's personal life reflected the feeble condition of Israel at the time in her day. And the scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that year after year, Hannah was barren, for the Lord had closed her womb. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord, weeping in anguish. And she asked the Lord that he would give her a son. And pouring out her soul before the Lord, Hannah vowed that if God would hear her prayer and give her a child, she would give that child to the Lord all the days of his life. And by God's grace and faith, Hannah did just that. Hannah's gift from God was Samuel. In God's timing, the Lord heard and answered Hannah's prayer. Hannah became the mother of Samuel, whose name means asked of God. Now, Samuel was not only a gift of God to Hannah, but he was a blessing to the nation of Israel in its deplorable condition. When Samuel was weaned as a child somewhere between 3 to 5 years old, Hannah turned Samuel over to be a servant to Eli the priest. Listen to Hannah in her own words in 1 Samuel 1:28. She said, therefore, I have lent him, that is the baby, Samuel, to the Lord as long as he lived, and he shall be lent to the Lord. Now, Hannah fully realized that Samuel was a gift from the Lord in answer to her prayer, and God spoke to Samuel, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel was raised up by God at a time when every man in Israel was doing what was right in his own eyes. And under God's blessing, Samuel became a faithful judge, priest, and intercessor to Israel. See, isn't that amazing? This woman, Hannah, she started off, she was barren, and she prayed for a child. But God answered several layers beyond her needing a child. Hannah was a woman driven to prayer to God who can do above all that we ask or think. Well, let's read about Hannah's act of faith and obedience to the Lord in 1 Samuel 1:24 through 28. I'll read all those verses. Now, when she had weaned him, that is Samuel, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I pray, and the Lord has granted me the petition that I ask of him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord, and as long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. Now, Hannah lent Samuel to the Lord as she had vowed, but she stayed connected. Every year, Hannah would make a new robe for Samuel. Hannah and her husband Elkanah would deliver the new robe as they made their annual pilgrimage to Shiloh to worship. Now, I would guess as she In the absence of that son, her first son, that was an answer to prayer, as she made that garment each year, making it a little bit longer, and she knew my little man, my little boy is down doing God's work. But she still, from a human perspective, had to miss him. But you know what God did? You know, because I thought, well, did she weep? Was she concerned? Did she say, well, I've given all this thing that's the most precious to me, I've given him to the Lord. But you know what God did? It says, and God does above all that we ask or think. He gave her an additional 5 children, 3 sons and 2 daughters. He gave her 5x of what she originally asked for. 5's a number of grace for those who look at those kind of things. But that occupied her time. She was still making that little outfit for him year after year, but God occupied her mind with additional blessings. Verse 28, so they, that is Hannah, Elkanah, worshiped the Lord. Now this business of worship, technically all of our Christian life is an act of worship. Yeah, we worship here tonight, but what you do on the job, in your home, in every part of your life, it's an act of worship if you belong to Christ. In God's providence, Hannah was brought to a place of destituteness, and it is in that condition God drew Hannah to himself. It was in that condition Hannah poured out her heart to God Almighty, for God hears the prayers of the destitute. Prayer is also an act of holy worship. Prayer is a humble reliance upon God who hears. Prayer is a humble reliance upon God the Holy Spirit who leads and teaches us to pray. So I'm still enamored by those couple of verses in the New Testament where it talks about us praying in the Holy Spirit, because I have to admit there are times praying is about one notch above reading legal announcements in a newspaper for me. But there are other times when you feel the breeze of the Holy Spirit buoying you up and allowing you to pray with an understanding and a passion that you've not known before. That comes by praying in the Holy Spirit, and it can't be conjured up. It comes from God alone. Prayer is a humble reliance upon God who cares and touches every soul. Prayer is a humble reliance upon Christ who answers honestly, holy desires of a regenerated heart. Prayer is birthed in the heart that is connected to omnipotent God. When you think about some of the prayers you pray, you'd have to be a crazy man to pray those unless you believe in a God who hears and can and will answer. Listen, prayers. Listen, parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents. May God the Holy Spirit stir up our hearts to pray for our children. From the time you first heard the news that your family was going to have a baby, and I know for some of us that's been a long time ago, your life changed. From that initial day of good news, plans and decisions were now being aligned to the coming of a child, God's gift. Suddenly you found yourself praying differently. You were praying for one you had not seen, but you anticipated their birth. And on that special birthday, you were nervously filled with joy as you worshiped the Lord for this special gift. However, Christians and non-Christians are worldviews apart as night and day over the issue of children. As Christians, we look for ways to bless and enlighten the life of our children that they may be well-pleasing to our God. But the wicked, they look to eliminate the life of a child in this culture of death that we presently live in. Now, we have everything backwards in our generation. We typically rejoice at the birth of the child, and we weep as the ancient saint is called home. And we should rejoice and praise the Lord when he gives us a child. But in all honesty, following that rejoicing, we should also weep for that child. We should weep and intercede for that child. For that child will face sorrows and sickness and trials and temptations and all manner of evil against them, especially if they come from a household of faith. What the eyes of your children and grandchildren will behold in their generation, only God knows. And that's why we draw near to him. You say, I came here tonight to be encouraged, not to be discouraged. No, no, listen to me. This is a call to sobriety. It's a call for us to be like the destitute Hannah in 1 Samuel. Yes, we're to pray for all things, but especially for those precious children that God has given us. The Lord lends these children to us for just a little while. For just a little while. And that's the reason we pray and we give them back to God. For we will most certainly give an account in that great day. Now, I know many of you have given up much for your children. Perhaps you've given up a financial rewarding career. In light of eternity, what you gave up was mere dust on the scales, quite frankly. And there were those many nights that you walked the floors with a sick child that was fevered, and you asked, do I take him to ER? And I remember my case. I didn't have insurance and said, man, I better be dead sure right, because I don't have any insurance if I take that child to the doctor tonight. But you prayed. You prayed that the Lord would drop the temperature, ease the child's pain. God worked. Some of you sacrificed maybe a new car, a larger house, or some expensive temporal toy that you could afford children. And some of you gave up cheap thrills to spend more time with your children too. Spend time pouring into them the love of Christ and His Word. Some of you rose up early in the morning to pray for your family and especially for your children. And just remember, our sacrifices or lack of sacrificial living both have eternal consequences. Both have eternal consequences. We all have participated in corporate prayer some type of some fashion, perhaps here or other churches. But if you've ever heard the heart of a destitute parent pray for their lost child or grandchild, unless you have the heart of King Herod, you will be touched. You will be moved from compassion as tears dampen your eyes. And that's a prayer like no one ever's been prayed. To hear somebody pour out their heart for a child or a loved one that they love very much. In those special times of prayer, we catch another glimpse of the love of Christ and of life with the family of God. The Lord heard the prayer of Hannah and gave her Samuel. The Lord heard the prayer of David for his son Solomon. And bless God, the Father heard the prayers of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He prayed for us in John 17. We're here tonight to celebrate Christ and His salvation and the blessedness of family and the gift of children. God, the Holy Spirit, exhorts us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. We're all familiar with this, where Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And I love how he buttresses, rejoice in front of pray without ceasing and giving thanks at the end. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Because you read that one little part, pray without ceasing. At first take, you say, you've got to be kidding me. I got a job to do. I got a family to raise. I got things to do. But you add that element of rejoice and giving thanks. That'll make all the difference in the world. Well, let's pray for our children. Plead that the Lord will open the heart of our children to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that our children will understand the brevity of life. I think this generation, and I was no different as a teenager, you thought you were a superman and you were going to live forever. All it takes is a few bouts in the hospital and some sicknesses. You soon find out differently. If they can learn that lesson early in life, Sometimes I feel that our children hear the gospel as a lullaby. They hear the gospel as a familiar lullaby that puts them to sleep, and they never awaken to their eternal condition. Therefore, we pray that the Lord awaken them from their deadly sleep as he called Lazarus from the dead, for it's no different. Then ask the Lord to send his holy angels to protect our children. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And I have no doubt in the age to come, we will see how our prayers were used by our sovereign to direct everything around us for good. Most of the time, we don't see that now. And that's why we constantly pour over the word to build our faith, because I'm just like you. That death chill of unbelief sweeps over my soul, and I don't believe anything until he comes. We long that our children would honor God and parents and teachers. Pray that our children would be given an insatiable desire to explore and to learn all about God's glorious creation. Ask the Lord he would guide them in all wisdom, understanding, their giftedness, and their calling in life. I remember many, many years ago going to Baptist church, and some young guy would come forward, and old Brother Joe, he's decided God's called him in the ministry, and the church all got whipped up and crazy over that. But another guy over here, well, I feel would be called to be a farmer. That's his call in his life, and we ought to rejoice just as much in the farmer as we do the preacher. And I realize preaching is a greater gift in some ways. So we pray that the Lord will guide them on wisdom to understand their giftedness and calling in life. In the movie Chariots of Fire, the committed Christian Eric Little won the gold medal for the 400-meter race in 1924 in the Paris Summer Olympics. And after college, Eric Little would spend the rest of his life on the mission field in China and his death in prison in 1945. And one of my favorite quotes, Little made this statement concerning his, if you've ever seen the movie, they do a good job of portraying this, and he makes this statement about his running. He said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure. Was our students study, some started last week, some will start tomorrow here, Pietas. As our children study language and science and math and history and arts, may they feel God's pleasure. God calls people and gives them gifts to serve in this world for his purpose, his kingdom, and his glory. As our Lord leads our students to be future truck drivers, administrators, tradesmen, engineers, policemen, medical practitioners, retailers, farmers, or teachers, may they feel his pleasure. If they don't, then they've missed their calling. You ever seen somebody that's moved that much? I worked in the corporate world, and you see people that are miserable. They were there because it was a number attached to it, a position, but they didn't enjoy it. They hated it. But yet you find somebody else that's perfectly satisfied because God called them to be a farmer or to be a teacher, and they're doing what God called them to do. Pray that our children will serve the King of Glory like Samuel served Eli. Now just remember what God can do. So we look at our students, and sometimes we wonder, what are they going to be, and what are they going to do, and how many more times are they going to fail? Remember, God raised up the ruddy shepherd boy, David, and made him king. God inspired David to pen the Psalms, the hymn book, for the redeemed. God used a reluctant prophet, Jonah, to bring about revival in Nineveh. Who would have figured? God called a fiery wilderness preacher, John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. God saved a stumbling fisherman, Peter, who was shamed by a little servant girl on that crucifixion morning. That same Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and souls were snatched from the kingdom of darkness and added to the kingdom of light in one day. God taught a tough-minded, sometimes blunt monk, Martin Luther, to be a catalyst for the Reformation. And all of this one, God claimed a slave trader, you know his name, John Newton, to teach the nations the story of amazing grace. And then lastly, God chose a pastor in New York City. Probably many of you not heard of him, Samuel Prime, in 1857 through 1859, to be a spark in what I believe was the last genuine revival to sweep our nation. That revival spread down the coast, across Appalachia, down into the deep south, and had a powerful effect among the Confederate armies. You can read some of those stories of the conversions among the Confederates. It's an amazing story of revival, knowing that many of those young men would profess faith in Christ under the command of Andrew Jackson, knowing the next day when he dropped his hand, they were ushered off into eternity, killed on the battlefield. But many of them come to know Christ. That's the victory. So what does this mean? Our God knows all things, and he holds tomorrow in his everlasting hands, whether your child will be a leader among leaders or face the fiery wrath of wicked persecutors. If they are in Christ, they will lose nothing, yet gain everything. They cannot lose their eternal soul. It is hidden with Christ. Pray that our children will be fixed upon the morning star. Pray that our children and young people will live and burn themselves out for God's honor. And when I say by that, I don't mean just preacher boys. I'm talking about back to that list of the farmer, the teacher, the policeman. We need holy, praying, self-denying moms and dads to stand in this quick, wicked, and perverse generation for the glory of God. And what we long most, that our children, what's behind all this? We want our names. We want, when we know that our children's names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we may not know that until the day of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, that ought to sober up a lot of evangelism. May God himself be present and bless Pietas, the various homeschoolers that are here, as they hold daily devotions. I think, Dale, you're doing them once a day. What a blessing. With the king of all sciences, theology. May God grant wisdom and discernment and grace for those who are attending public schools. For theirs is a different warfare, but it can be waged. Ask a lot of Christians in China and Russia. The church is still there and has not been destroyed because of communistic atheism. May God and the Holy Spirit enlarge our hearts of the teachers to pray for those students every day. And may the Lord himself constrain Pietas, the public school, homeschool, college students to be diligent and passionate and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then will their education be complete. Joseph, Daniel, and Paul were well educated and mightily used of God in their generation. But it was their faith in an omniscient God that sets them apart. Yes, they did great exploits for the glory of God, but it's their faith in a living God that really sets them apart. And so it'll be with our children. Greatness of your child's calling or giftedness in this life. If we have the eternal perspective, we will gladly plead, "Oh Lord, burden and help us to intercede for our children. Open the hearts of our children to the words of Christ. Cause our children to see themselves sinners needing a Savior." You talk to most young people today and ask them if they need Christ or a Savior. Enable them to hear, to believe, and to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. May they be declared. And this is again where we look at that great day. May they be declared justified, glorified, holy, and unblameable in the day of judgment. And I will close with these three verses from Jesus. John 10, 27 and 28, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And in Revelation 3, 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." And I'll close with this verse, John 5, 25, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And that's what we pray, that our children will hear these and obey. Amen.